Do turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. By the way, it's a season of weddings. Between the two weddings that have been announced, there's another one. So please keep your teeth sharp. Our sister Cynthia Peary should also be getting married somewhere in between. If no cut comes your way, it's understandable. Not everyone can be invited for the receptions. But please turn up for the church services. Psalm 32. And we'll just read together the first five verses. Psalm 32, the first five verses. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. For a moment when we can expose our hearts to its contents. The word that truly searches us, that brings us face to face with the living God. We pray that you speak to each one of us for our good. And for your glory. Amen. We've begun a series of messages under the theme of true repentance, and we are looking at this theme by a study of two Psalms, Psalm 32, which we have just read, and Psalm 51. They are part of a number of psalms in the book of Psalms referred to as penitential psalms. And they show individuals at the end of themselves seeking mercy from the God who alone truly gives mercy. And so we began with Psalm 32 looking at this particular subject, because through repentance alone can we be truly happy. And that's what this psalm is saying at the very beginning. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. If you are to be truly fulfilled and blessed in life, if you are to be truly happy, you must be an individual who has found mercy with God, forgiveness and pardon from the living God. You cannot be hiding or living in sin and claim to be happy. Ultimately, you are miserable. You plunge yourself into sin in order to find fulfillment. But in the end, it leaves you dry. It leaves you full of a sense of guilt and ultimately leaves you fearful for the day of judgment. In this psalm, we are being told that true happiness only comes to those who are genuinely forgiven. We saw something of the context in which this psalm and Psalm 51 may have been written, and it was when David sinned with Bathsheba and in due season killed her husband, at least indirectly did so. We've also seen how he introduces this psalm, and we say that he introduces it really from the end of his experience. When he's talking about blessed, where the story ends. The story begins in a very sad way, and that's what he refers to in verse 3, downwards, when he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But it was as he came to the end and found forgiveness from God that he now wants to share with us. Those of us who may still be wanting to hang on to sin, or who may be so fearful of God that we don't want to go to him to confess our sins to him, afraid that he will snuff us out, destroy us, if we come clean before him. And he's saying, look, don't think like that about God. I've been there. I went as a beggar with nothing to give him. I have come with truckloads full of the goodness and grace of God. He is good. So if you want to know life with a capital L, do what I did. That's all that you find in this statement. But as I said to you last week, the fact that the psalmist says two times over, blessed is he, blessed is he, it's meant to be a point of emphasis. He really wants us to be convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that here is where true happiness lies. And we went on to also say that although he says it twice, those two statements, in fact, have four endings. And the four endings all deal with this whole issue of the forgiveness of sins in different ways. There is whose sin transgressions are forgiven. There's also whose sins are covered. There's also whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And finally, there is in whose spirit is no deceit. And remember what I said? It's a form of Hebrew poetry. It's a way in which they try to bring out the depth of meaning by speaking about something from different ends so that we are in no doubt what is being spoken about. And we appreciate something of its color, something of its intensity. And so what we began to do last week was to look at each one of those strands that make up this whole issue of pardon and forgiveness from God. We dealt with the first one that said whose transgressions are forgiven, and we said that it is primarily talking about the happiness of a former rebel. The happiness of a former rebel. And we don't have time to get into that again. But today, we proceed to look at the second little phrase here. It's referring to the happiness sin is covered. The happiness of a man whose sin is covered. And I want you to see as we go through this, that this joy can be yours today. That you can walk out of this building at the end of the service with three shouts of hallelujah, saying, praise be to God, my sin has been covered over by the living God himself, and he will not uncover it. It's done permanently, once and for all. Believe me, that can be your experience today if you only take the time to listen. To listen to his word. The psalmist says that blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. And clearly the first lesson we learn in that second phrase whose sin is covered is simply the fact that sin is an offense against God. Sin is an offense against God. It goes against his moral character. He reacts against it immediately in terms of wrath. That's the way in which David understood his sin. And that's the reason why he phrases it this way. It is in recognition of the fact that this is something God detests. It is a breaking of his law. It is something that incurs guilt, and consequently, invariably there must be a penalty. Invariably there must be punishment. The little phrase that David uses here for sin actually only appears 8 times in the Bible. And I want us to go to the first time it appears. And that's in Genesis and chapter 20. Let's quickly go there. And then we will see it once again in Exodus 32. And finally in 2 Kings 17. Well, we'll get back to Psalm in a few minutes. But let's quickly go to Genesis 20. The first time this little phrase is used, it was used in the context of very high emotions. Abimelech was upset with Abraham. Abraham was afraid of confessing to this king that Sarah was his wife because she was a beautiful woman, and he knew in days of lawlessness that he would be killed and his wife would be taken. So he introduced her to this king as his sister. Well, the gentleman almost slept with her, and God dealt with him harshly, and consequently he now comes to complain. So let's quickly read the complaint. Genesis 20, beginning with verse 8. Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials. And when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you've brought such great guilt?" Now, that's a little word that David uses later. "Such great guilt upon me and my kingdom. You've done things to me that should not be done." It's wrong. You don't do such things to, I suppose he's claiming innocence there, to an innocent person like me, an innocent kingdom. We were doing pretty well until you arrived here with your so-called sister. Now look, the judgment of God is about to destroy us. Why have you brought me and my kingdom? Now that's the little phrase there. It's not simply a little mistake. It's a great sin. It's an offense that you have caused. You don't do such things. 5 out of those 8 times when this little phrase is used, in fact, it's prefixed with the word great. And I want us to see that in Exodus 32. This is the first time, and I'm sure you've already seen the little phrase great there. But Exodus 32, there it's used 3 times. And again, the greatness is added to it. It's the scene of the golden calf. And if you've ever read the whole of Exodus 32, again, you can't miss the emotion. Moses came from the mountain with the tablets of stone, and as soon as he saw what was happening, his fuse blew, and he threw down the tablets that contained the 10 commandments, and consequently began to speak to the people of Israel. Beginning with Aaron, verse 21. He said to Aaron, why did these people do this? That you led them into such great sin. There it is again. Such great sin. Verse 30. Verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Again in verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. There it is. Three times over, the use of this little phrase has the word great attached to it. It's not simply a small thing. You haven't stepped on my toe, while passing by the door and I had my toe in the wrong place. And oops, sorry. That's not the issue. You've broken major commandments of God. You don't do such things. It's wrong. And then I said to you, Second Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. O Israel, away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. Now listen to this. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. Again, the point there has to do with leading them into idolatry, taking their hearts away from God. It's not a play thing. It is serious. And friends, when you look at your own sin and view it as simply one of those sins, you are not yet ready for God's pardon. You are not. And often, it's because we view our dealings with God the way in which we deal with one another. We know with fellow human beings that if I'm going to, as it were, get away with this, if I'm going to receive a pardon, I need to try and show that it's not as serious as it may look. And therefore, when we go to apologize, we try to minimize what we have done. And often prefix it with the word just. I just did this. I just. Have that kind of approach with God and God will say, fine, then you go ahead. But forgiveness, you are not receiving. Have you come to that point in your life when you recognize that my sin is great? That I have broken God's laws times without number. That what I have done is an offense to Him. I deserve to go to hell because of my sins. Are you conscious of that? Or do you think it's just one of those things? Really, God should overlook it. Really, He ought to. David recognized that he deserved to die. And therefore he's speaking in terms of whose sins are forgiven. Sins of the deepest dye. It doesn't matter what they are. However great they might be, to receive that such a God can deal with even this in mercy. Which is the point that he is coming to. Sin is an offense that needs to be erased from the mind or from the books of the offender. If happy, if you are going to be happy, to know that this, yes, even this has been erased from the mind of the offender or from his books. That's what David means when he says, blessed is he whose sins are covered. In other words, whose sins have been taken out of view. Again, that little phrase is first used in Genesis during the flood. Let's go there. Noah's flood. Genesis 7. It's a wonderful picture. Genesis 7. Verse 19. I say again, it's a wonderful picture. Genesis 7 and verse 19. I begin from verse 17. For 40 days the water kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. Now here is the verse. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. All the high mountains were covered. The waters rose, and there it is again, and covered the mountains to a depth of almost 7 meters. 7 meters higher than the highest mountain. In the late 70s into the early 80s, we used to have a common chorus that we sang and sang and sang until our faces were blue. My sins were higher than the mountain. Huh? I can see those who got saved 75 years ago, their faces are beginning to beam. They remember that song. But the Lord sanctified me. And I was seeing glory, hallelujah, when the fire came down. And the Lord sanctified me. Covered over the highest, highest guilt of my sins. Covered over. Completely out of view by the mercy and grace of Almighty God. That's the picture we are seeing here. It is a covering over, no longer to be looked at, no longer visible, no longer an offense to the one against whom I had sinned. 2 chapters later, in chapter 9, Noah was drunk. And sadly, one of his children saw his nakedness and out of excitement went to tell the other brothers that, come and see. Thankfully, the other two brothers had enough. Verse 23. We are told, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backwards, and there it is again, and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they would not see their father's nakedness. They did not see, even when they now turned, because they had covered over their dad's nakedness. Friend, that's the picture that David is using here concerning his own sin. that by the grace of God, it is covered over. God no longer deals with me in the light of what I did, because he has put a blanket over it. Completely. Doesn't matter how high it is, doesn't matter how wide it is, doesn't matter how offensive it is, he's covered it over. If you go back to Psalm 32, you soon discover that to begin with, David tried to cover it over himself. He tried. And sadly, that's what most of us do. And spend all our time trying to do. Psalm 32, verse 5. David says there, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity." I did not cover up. He had been doing it for such a long time. By hypocrisy. Covering it over. I've impregnated this woman. What should I do? Well, bring the husband in. Let him sleep with her. We may sort of start arguing a little bit about months after the child is born. But I mean, everybody will remember the guy was in town. What do you expect? It didn't work. Well, let's try get him drunk. Cover it over. It didn't work. Well, at least he was in town. Send him back and get rid of him. While he is in the battlefield, blow out his brains using the enemies. Nobody will know that when he was here, he did not sleep with his wife. Nobody will know. He's dead. And as they say, dead men tell no tales. It's gone. Covered over. But you see, you can cover it over that way outwardly. Your own conscience kills you. And that's what was happening here. While covered in joy, he was not experiencing life with a capital L. Why? It was because he was trying to cover over, and he couldn't. He couldn't. It needed God to do the covering. Be full of hope for the future. You know you can look God in the face, because it's no longer you yourself trying to cover over. It is the Lord himself who has done it. It's not pretending that the offense has not been committed. It is that the offended party takes a black marker and writes on top of it. Writes on top of it. Makes it completely illegible. Covered over. Resulting in forgiveness. Now, the only reason why that is possible is because of the atonement. First of all, in the Old Testament, through the animals that were taken to the temple and the tabernacle, but they were all pointing ultimately to the ultimate sacrifice of God's own Son. So, in that sense, somebody has paid for that sin. Someone has been punished in your place. But you see, it all begins with you acknowledging your sin before him. Only then will that sacrifice of God's own Son be put to your account. You have to come clean. You have to own the fact that my sins, as black as they are the very reason why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he ultimately cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because of the ugliness of my own sins, the offense that my sins caused before God. Therefore, his wrath fell upon his own Son. So when I go to him and ask for this free pardon, that's what David did here. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. When I come that way, I can say to him, Father, the blood that your son shed on the cross, may it cover over all my sins. May it cover completely. So that with that blood, the worst of sins cannot be seen. Have you come to God that way? Instead of trying to belittle, you show it in all its ugliness, but ask that the blood of God's Son can cover it. Well, what this passage is telling us is that when we do that, we experience acceptance by God, we experience blessedness. Blessed is he. He is joyful. He's joyful. And you can't blame him. That this very God from whom one day you would have been attempting to run is a God who is now freely forgiving him. Remember the story of Jacob having stolen his brother's birthright and having tricked him out of an inheritance from the father, and finally running away from his brother for many years, finally coming home. Genesis 33. And seeing his brother coming with 400 men, he knew, to borrow the last words of Michael Jackson, this is it. He knew. He even started dividing up his children, his favorite children at the back, the least favorite somewhere in the middle, the ones who've been giving him the most problems in front. He knew, this is it. And as Esau approached, he even bowed down onto the ground. This is to his utter amazement, Esau got him up and hugged him, and both of them wept. Those are tears of joy, tears of reconciliation. Whatever changes happened in Esau in between, he tried to say, look, you know, here are all these gifts and so on, and Esau, no, keep it. Keep all of it. It's all yours. You are my brother. Surely, you don't expect Jacob to be going around with a long face after that. He had a long face before. But to receive this free and full forgiveness by his brother, to be embraced and hugged and kissed and welcomed, surely, you don't cry in that moment. You are full of joy. You are fulfilled. You are blessed that you've got a brother who can cover over all these sins. That's what God does to us when we stop covering it up ourselves. That's what God does to us when we come to him owning the fact that we are sinners. He embraces us like the prodigal son. He says, come on, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Kill the fattened calf. Come, let's celebrate. You don't expect the prodigal son to be in that party with a long face, do you? No. He's beside himself. He can't believe it. He was expecting to be told to sit in a little corner of the farm. And if he ever caught in with a party, a welcome party. Friends, that's why the Christian church is a singing church. It's songs of joy. Songs about the grace of God. A God who freely forgives even the worst of sinners. It's songs that come out of a sense of shalom, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of hope that was never there before while the person was hiding sin and treasuring it somewhere there and somehow hoping that he can find life with a capital L, with sin tucked away at the back, and finally giving it all up and going to God for a free forgiveness and experiencing it. Oh, then, this is the second side view that David gives us into the overwhelming experience of joy. This joy is not simply because he has had this rebellion taken away. We've seen it in the first half of the first verse. But it is also because his offense has been covered over. It's been blotted out. It's no longer there. He's amazed that his God should treat him as though he hadn't committed this vile sin. To borrow his own words, blessed is he whose offenses are covered over. Covered over. One hymn writer could hardly believe this when he wrote his hymn and said, pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, the deepest color of sin, receiving pardon from the very God against whom I have sinned. He couldn't process it until he brought in Jesus and says, pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. That can be the only explanation. Pardon that brings a rebel near. When you bring Jesus into the picture, that's how you must come to God even today. Stop trying to bring in your good work. Stop trying to say, God, I'm not that bad. Look, at least I go to church, I give money. At least I pray before sleeping. Look, Lord, at least. No, forget all that. And simply say to him, I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me. I've broken your laws, oh God. I deserve to go to hell. But thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for the blood that shed there. Oh Lord, wash away my sin. Who is a pardoning God like you, who has grace so rich and free? Come to him that way. And I want to assure you, you'll walk out of this place with a song on your heart that you never knew before. Never. You want to tell all your relatives and friends, there is free forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, I plead with you. Stop covering your own sins. Bring it to God through Jesus and let him wash it, wash it, wash it clean. Cover over it with the blood of his own Son. And sing with the Christian church the song of joy. The joy of a pardoned sinner. Amen.